pray that you'd open up our heart to believe the scriptures, Lord. And that you would come and that your presence, just like we sang about, would just bless us and tabernacle in our midst. As we want to hear from you tonight, Lord. And we want you to be glorified. Lord, you're still in the business of molding and making men. And what a day that's needed for today, Lord. And we pray that our hearts would be humble, submitted, and walls of pride would come down. And that we'd hear what your voice is speaking to us, Lord. And that we'd receive the scriptures like we looked at last week, Lord. Not as the word of man, but for what they truly are. That we would receive your word as what it is, the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we talked about the authority of God's word in our life. It was help jumpstart my perspective when I got in my devotions that week. I was trying to receive more, personalize more, and trying to submit more. I hope you found yourself doing the same thing. We're all in the wheel. God's molding. And hopefully we're going from glory to glory. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. I got a crazy announcement for you. Just as I was thinking about tonight, we went to a pastor's conference in Farmington, and we went out to lunch, and we hit the Wegmans Market, and we were all chowing down. Everybody got what they wanted, but we went back for the next session of study, and as I looked down at all the guys that I was with, everybody was like this, just about crashing out. And I wasn't, and the reason was because just that I chose a salad, you know. And I'm just warning you that our flesh is so weak. I'd encourage you not to carb up before you come, because you're going to be zonking out, man. I'm just talking out of experience. So, you know, if you're going to chow down before service, watch out for the carbs. It's going to knock you out during the service, because me and Harley can get a little bit boring. Right, Dana? Amen? Amen? Hallelujah? So tonight we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And for me, I'm going to kick it over to Harley in a minute, but for me, there's things that stick with you. You know, I mean, hopefully the Word of God sticks with us as Christians. But then there's statements that are made, and God just doesn't let them leave you. They might not be scripture, but they might be very biblically accurate. And there was a statement made by A.W. Tozer that I heard, that I read years ago, early on in my faith. And he said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit walked out of the church today, 95% of the activities would carry on as usual. And by that, I think he means that so often we are operating in the natural man and in the arm of the flesh, doing things that might even be good, but they don't have the anointing and the blessing of God on them. The whole reason that this study kind of manifested itself was because we believed that what we were doing midweek, God was ready to shift gears. We just didn't know what he wanted to do. There was nothing wrong with what we were doing. Harley was teaching a good word. But God wanted to do something different, and he wanted to do this. And that's why anytime there's an opportunity to see God wanting to do something different, we're going to try to seize it. Because the last thing I want to do is fall into rut, ritual, and routine doing the right things. And that can happen. Got to keep things fresh. We got to keep them alive. We're living in a day today where people try to build the church by demographic studies. Well, how many people live there? By fundraising and by being relevant to the point of compromise. I remember talking to a kid that came into our coffee shop. So intrigued by our coffee shop and what God was doing there. And it was all God, man. It had nothing to do with us. We just had the opportunity to serve him. And they went out and they started this ministry, and what they would try to do is they would try to use secular means to draw in kids to do God's work, and it just came to nothing. So, unfortunately, we become relevant to the point of compromise, going in unbiblical directions, and that's wrong. So tonight, like I said, we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
I read something this week just in my devotions that I thought I'd share with you guys before we get going. That was something that maybe you guys have read before. In Judges chapter 2, it says this, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." I'm talking about the next generation who came, of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. It says, "And there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, and they didn't know the works that he had done for Israel." I just thought, you know what? What a scary statement for that to be, because Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we need to be teaching our children all the way through as men. And to see a generation, it was a failure of men and women, you know, husbands and wives, but we're a bunch of men here, to pass the baton on to our kids, you know, and to take the time to teach them what matters most in this life, you know. And it was just kind of scary to read that. I thought I'd share it with you guys. You know, it was neglect. But we're going to be, I'm going to start in John here. Jeff will probably be all over the place. He copies my, I saw him in my office today. Like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just getting water. But he came out with a notebook. So in John chapter 14, if you guys turn there with me for a minute, you guys remember the Gospel of John. John's writing this in his 90s. Right? And he writes, he takes, you know, almost half of his gospel, but definitely a quarter of it, and dedicates a quarter of his gospel to just a few hours where they're sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? And listening to him. The upper room, he washes their feet, washes the disciples' feet. And John, at 90 years old, and this happened when he's probably in his teens, and John, at 90 years old, in his mid-90s, is writing this down. How many times has he rehearsed all these things that have happened and all these things that Jesus said and did? In those few hours, he dedicates so much of his gospel to that. And right out of the gates, he leaves them an example in chapter 13 of service, right? And he says, listen, and he even washed Judas's feet, right? He washes Judas's feet. All 12. And he says, I've left you an example. And he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Right? And as we move into chapter 14, he begins to teach on the Holy Spirit. Right? And a good chunk of what John says, he wanted to make sure, and Jesus wants us to know, that there is a comforter. Right? His Holy Spirit that seals us, that indwells us, that empowers us, equips us in our life. Right? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And so John chapter 14, actually back in John chapter 13, he says this, if you want to turn there with me, just probably a page back, or maybe you're on the right page. He says, a new commandment I give to you in verse 34. As I have loved you, that you love one another also. And he says this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that love that he's talking about is agape love. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that you cannot work up on your own. It's a love that God has to pour into your life. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll probably look at that tonight if we get to it. I'm definitely going to reference that. That's the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? And it's our ID. It's our Christian ID is the love we have for one another. So the Lord wants to do something in our lives. And number one, it's to produce a love in our life. And then he's got fruit and he's got works for our life to empower us in. But he says this back in chapter 14. He's given them kind of a front end alignment in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Right? And he's getting them focused on heaven first. But then what he wants to tell the disciples, because he's leaving them, And this is all birthed on 3.5 years of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says this because he knows their pain, because he's telling them he's leaving. He says, verse 16, I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Right? And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Bible, wants to communicate the truth to us that the Spirit of God wants to indwell us, and he does indwell us as his children, that he gives us another. And that word another literally means of the same exact kind. So all, you know, John chapter 21 says if you know, these things were written, but if everything were written that Jesus Christ had done, he says the world couldn't contain all the books, right? And that's John's experience here, walking with Jesus Christ, miracles, watching how he spoke to people, how he dealt with children, all these things, right? He says, I'm going to give you another comforter, right? The same exact person as me, he's going to come and he's going to be yours. And that word comforter is the parakletos, right? And it's somebody that's going to come alongside us in our walk, in our life that we need, right? And he comes into our life and seals us. And it doesn't, he doesn't say he might come, you know, he shall come. Each and every one of us who sit here today that are born again, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, and he's a Holy Spirit. That's the difference. He's a Holy Spirit. And same exact kind and quality, and he comes alongside, right, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, that he might abide with you forever. And he says he's the Spirit of truth. Verse 26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, right, the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world cannot receive, in verse 17, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And that literally means he comes alongside you, but here's the blessing, he'll be in you. That's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two. And for the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, right, he shall be with you. That's the words para in the Greek. And that means he comes alongside of each and every person, whether they know Christ or not, and he reveals their need for Christ, right? And he's telling people, you need a Savior. That hole that's inside of you, it's only Christ-shaped, right? And so that's what the Spirit does. And then when someone receives him, and we know that John 20, he breathes on the disciples. The only other time that happens is in Genesis, right, where God breathes into Adam, he becomes a living soul. John chapter 20, he breathes on the disciples and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, that's the work of the church. The Spirit seals a man. Okay? And he says in verse 18, you know, I'll not leave you comfortless or as an orphan in this life. Right? And you know what happens, you know, the damage to children. We've adopted some and fostered kids and that have come out of bad situations. And kids can be in rough shape. Right? And God says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan in this world. I'm going to come unto you, and I'm not going to leave you. Right? So that's the blessing the of what the Spirit does initially in the life of a believer.
Yeah, he said another comforter. It literally means of the same kind. It's divine God. And like Harley said there, what's the word tell us? He says here, but you know him, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I want to look at a couple of those things as we go on. But the with you was currently in their present. The in you was future. That's what was going to happen to them in the future down the road here. It's an interesting section that the Holy Spirit led John to put so much emphasis on what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, primarily in John 14 and 16. So as you got these teachings on the Holy Spirit in 14 and 16, you take a look at what's in the middle of that sandwich is John 15. In John 15, 7 times the number of perfection, the word love is used. 7 times. Because the only way we can truly love, I mean, our nature is to love ourselves and to love those who love you. But God's called us to love our enemies, to love those who don't love us, and to live selfless lives, not to be centered around self-love. And it's interesting because he tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't sit here tonight and be a loveless person and think that the Holy Spirit is the influence of our lives because we're only fooling ourselves. I thought it was absolutely amazing. When I went through the book of Acts the first time as a church, and both times I went through it, I got blessed beyond measure. But God showed me something amazing in the book of Acts. And the reality, as I studied the book of Acts, I wanted to see how many times the word love was mentioned in the book of Acts. Because, I mean, that's the early church. The believers who are called to love one another. You're going to know, they're going to know, the world's going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And I looked it up to my Strong's Concordance in every form that the word love could be used, and I found it zero times. Zilch. Couldn't believe it. But you know what's laced throughout the book of Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you got the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to talk about love because you're going to see it and you're going to experience it. And that's what's needed today in such a great way. He says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive him. Neither knoweth him, but he'll dwell with you and shall be in you. And then he goes on in verse 26 and says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I say unto you. I love sharing that scripture with Alzheimer's patients because they always get worried about forgetting the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit's greater than Alzheimer's. And as we look at that, you're going to find yourselves in situations in your life. And part of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit is to bring a scripture to your remembrance. And that's going to be your guide. That's how the still small voice speaks to the heart. Not necessarily the ear, but to the heart. To help us in the situations that we find ourselves in. But as you go to John 16. Did you mention John 16 yet?
No.
Okay.
I left that one for you.
As you look at John 16, and look at, this is just the beginning of the ministry in the lives of these guys, okay? And what he offers to us. But in John 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you, Jesus said the truth. It's expedient. He said this. And imagine this, man. You're hanging on Jesus. He's doing miracles. He's transforming lives. He is the lover of your soul, your very best friend. And he says, it's more profitable for you that I leave. Because if I leave, he can come. Jesus says, it's more profitable to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have me with you. And that's what he offers to us. I mean, how many of us say, oh, Jesus was just here right now? I find myself in a situation, Jesus, you could just show up, just manifest yourself to me, right? But Jesus said, look, it's more profitable for you that I'm not there because I've got the Holy Spirit in you. And he says that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of their sin. And that's not to make them feel like they're the most worthless things that should have never been born. It's meant to drive them to a cross. It's meant to drive them to the place of forgiveness. It's meant to give them hope that they might hear good news and understand good news of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the para, the with experience of the Holy Spirit. He says that to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, I had an amazing experience with the Lord a couple years before I was saved. I think I was probably like 19, 18. I can't remember. But you talk about the Holy Spirit testifying to us about judgment. I walked into my parents' bedroom, and I got no idea why, because we weren't born-again believers by any means. We were barely churched. And there was a Bible sitting there on the table. And all of a sudden, this thought pops into my head, if I don't read that book, I will probably go to hell someday. Where in the world did that come from? That wasn't what I was saying. I wasn't on any kind of spiritual quest. That was the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit.
coming to the world and convicting the world, the people of the world that God died for, of sin, righteousness, judgment. I don't know, you need like a table tennis ball.
Mm-hmm. I need to look at your notes. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it goes through a list of the gifts of the Spirit, right? And we don't have time to go through all the gifts of the Spirit. But God has, it says in there in chapter 12 that He's distributed to every man severally as He wills. Everybody here, God has gifted you, right? He's not only sealed you with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, right? And that sealing is the same thing in it's chapter 1 verses 12 and 13, I think, or 13 and 14, that the Spirit seals a man. And it's the same way that they would take a package and they would put wax on it, and then the owner of that package would have his signet ring, something that identified him as himself, so they would know that person, almost like a signature, but better. It's like the microchip in a card, you know, in your credit card. And he'd seal that thing. And then they'd send that cargo along, and the person at the other end had to have that seal. Wherever that cargo went, the only person that could get that had to have that seal. And that's the picture that the Spirit of God in you is. It's the earnest, it's the down payment. It's Jesus Christ paid for you, and you're His. And so now He lives inside of you, you're Christ, and all the benefits of being a teacher, a helper, someone that comes alongside to encourage and to remind, those are all the scriptures of the things that the Holy Spirit does, right? And then He gives you gifts, because we're called to lay, when we look at it last week in Romans 12, we're called to lay down our lives, right? And offer them back to the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Right, and then He's given us gifts so we can serve Him in whatever call or capacity that is, and that's you know initially you know being a dad, a husband, those simple things that He's called us to do, and so He's gifted us to do that outside of our home ministry and ministry at the church or wherever that is, but chapter 12 it lists all these gifts, and then 14. Paul starts to talk about some controversial things, tongues and different things, how that's operated in the church. But right smack dab in the middle is chapter 13 and how you're to operate gifts. And he says it's to be done in love. And then he explains what love looks like, right? And he says in chapter 13, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, I'm become a sounding bronze or a cymbal, a tinkling cymbal, right? And though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, it, basically what he's saying there in verse 1, you're just annoying, right? You're just annoying now, right? You talk, but there's no love in you, and all you're doing is annoying people, right? And because we need a baptism of love in our life. It's the fruit of our life. It's how the church, our church, this church, any church of Jesus Christ, when the world looks in, what they should see initially is something that the world doesn't have, and it's love. And he says, love as I've loved you. That's what Jesus said back in chapter 13 of John. That's an unconditional agape love. Right? That's no matter what happens. You know, that's why it's in that same chapter where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and Judas was included there. Right? Amazing. That's love. It's loving the unlovable because that's who we were before the Lord. Because God just didn't look at our lives and say, man, he drank, he committed fornication, he did this. He looked at the hearts, the things that if we could have done them and got away with them, that we're still guilty of. Right? He looks at our hearts and says, you know what? I still love you. I'm going to work. I'm going to deposit in that little vessel of yours that's so temporal. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and I'm going to live inside of you. And so he says, as he's speaking about talking about the gifts that he's given us, severally, you know, and if you don't know your gift yet, you need to ask God, what is my gift? What have you gifted me? What have you called me to do? How do I serve you? What's the outpouring of my life? How are you serving God? You know? And every single one of us, if you're married, can say, yeah, I'm serving at home. I'm a husband or I'm a dad or whatever. How are you serving the Lord? If you look at the gifts, go through chapter 12 and see what they are and say, and ask a friend of yours maybe, do you see a gift in my life? Ask the Lord, Lord, show me what my gift is. Because if you're not walking in your gifts and callings, man, you're dropping the ball in this life. But he says in verse 1, you know, it's you're just annoying if you've got all these, you know, this wisdom and this great speech, but no love, you're just annoying. Verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Right? You can do all these great works for God with no love, and it's of zero value, he says. You know, and then he describes love. We don't probably don't have time to go through it because I got a lot more to tell you guys. Jeff does. But you need to know what love looks like. Galatians, you know, study what love looks like. You know, it's patient, it's kind, it's, you know, that's love. What love looks like, it suffers long, it doesn't envy, it doesn't vaunt itself, it's not puffed up. So any in our capacity to serve and how the world looks at us in the church, it matters, you know. It matters how we get along. It matters how we endeavor. All those things, it matters. It's our testimony to this world. That's why it's one of the first things Jesus said. It's almost his last words, you know, John chapter 13 to 17. It's his final words there in the upper room that he wants to tell the disciples, don't forget this, right? My grandfather, when he passed away, you know, the last thing he told me, I remember a bunch of things, but the very last thing he says is take care of your grandmother, right? The last thing somebody says to you is vital, right? It's the culmination of their whole life, what they want to tell you, right? And that's what that portion is in John. And one of those things that Jesus told the disciples is that's going to be your badge. And that's how the world's going to know is love, right? And it's going to be outside of your capacity to have. It's something that I'm going to have to pour into you. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians 5, because we're leaky vessels. It's not like, all right, today I'm filled, right? You need to be continually filled by the Spirit of God, asking for that filling and what you're doing with your time. How you're filling your life up and what's filling your life.
Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's going to guide you into all truth. You know, we got to ask ourselves truly who's our guide. And because he's going to guide our thoughts. He's going to guide our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors in the right direction. That's if we're truly under the Spirit's influence. We can't be sitting here tonight and think, you know, if I cheat on my tax return this year, if I'm saying little white lies to my wife, if I'm on internet sites I shouldn't be on, we're just ripping ourselves off from the life God's offering us because he's not guiding that life. And the Holy Spirit can be hindered, and he can be quenched. And we can actually, by not allowing him to guide, we can actually rip ourselves off of the preordained plan of God for our lives. And that's a shame, because that's the plan that we're going to give an account for someday. So he's going to guide us into all truth, right? This is John 16:13. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's the big thing. Look at when the Spirit of God's working through our lives, people are talking about Jesus. They're not talking about us. Billy Graham said, I get sick of hearing the name Billy Graham. Why? Because he was a Spirit-led man. He wanted the name of Jesus to be exalted. And when Jesus is glorified, and I think that's the problem sometimes in some of these hyper-charismatic churches, and I'm not here to put anybody down or anything down, but the center of every aspect of the service of the church should be around the focus of Jesus Christ, and nothing and no one should pull anybody else's focus off of that.
I believe that however we choose to worship, it shouldn't be drawing attention to ourselves. But it should be bringing glory to Jesus, because it's a crying shame when someone's got the gift, they speak with the tongue of angels on Sunday morning, but they're running with the devil on Friday night. He shall glorify me. That's whose name we want to see glorified, right? Let our names perish. Let the name of Jesus live forever. Who are we? Nothing. Nobodies. Hopefully on decrease, that he might increase. That's what a spirit-filled man says, John the Baptist, spirit-filled from the womb, that I might decrease, that he would increase. If you will, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now go to Acts 1. Now think about this right now, man. I'll tell you what, if they came out with a New York State law that says, you know what, if you own 2 acres of land, you can frack it. I'm fracking my land. If I knew that there was oil, a vein of oil underneath my property, and I got the green light from whoever I need the green light from, you better believe, man, I'm going to start digging, because I want to get to what is valuable. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus in verse 4, it says that they were assembled together with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days thence. And verse 7 says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've already looked at, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you, and now the Holy Spirit, he's telling them, will be upon them. That's a totally different experience of the Holy Spirit. The with experience of the Holy Spirit, that aspect of his ministry is to draw sinners to a Savior, to get people to Jesus, to get them saved. Once people are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. But it's not enough for effective ministry. And it's the area where today I think that we need to be digging deep for the wealth that God wants to provide for us. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you know the book of Acts, and we've been through it a couple times, so I hope you know it, this promise was given. Patience had to be exercised, prayer was made, and the promise came. I mean, that's what God told, don't go anywhere. You don't have enough for the impact that I want you to have on the world. And at Pentecost, we know that God poured out the Holy Spirit. Now, I look at the beautiful heart of God, and you think of you got 11 guys left, right? You lost one. Judas is gone. He checked out, betrayal. You got 11 guys left. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to commit to someone the first New Testament message to the church. The first evangelistical meeting. Who does he pick? A man who just failed. Because that's the beautiful heart of God. You know, sometimes the only way you and I are going to experience the restoration of God is to fail. Failing isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes it opens up a whole new aspect of God we've never experienced. But I want you to think of this, okay? Pentecost comes. The Spirit's poured out. Peter preaches the gospel. Thousands get saved. All right? Now, I want you to just think about Peter. Okay, we're just going to use him as an example. We could probably all identify with Peter, right? When Peter had the para experience of the Holy Spirit,
his efforts led to three times denying the Lord. Once the Holy Spirit, that's in John 18. Once the Holy Spirit was in Peter, remember he was told to wait for Jesus, and he goes, I'm going fishing. Took seven of the other disciples with him. He digressed, he went backwards, and he was fruitless and empty. Remember, they caught nothing. Fruitless and empty. But now with the upon experience, the appeal of the Holy Spirit, he's empowered. In Acts 2, verse 37, it says, when they heard this, after he preaches this message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and the men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, your children, all them afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it says that they were gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Same instrument, new power. New work of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading this book called, you know, for me personally, I'm not satisfied with how much of God I have. I'm not satisfied with the fact that unsaved people on their way to hellfire walk into this church, hear the gospel, and walk out unsaved. And I know that's up to God. It's only my position to plant and water. But I'll tell you what, if there's more of the Spirit of God that He wants to, more of the ministry of the Spirit of God that He wants to do in my life that will make a greater impact on people, that's what I want. So right now, I'm reading a book called Secret Power by D.L. Moody. And there was a couple ladies. D.L. Moody had an effective ministry, and there was a couple ladies that said, we're praying for you that you'll get power. I said, what do you mean, you know? I mean, he's got a pretty good ministry that's growing. And his church burnt down. They had to go raise some money. But this is what he said. He goes, my heart was not in the work for begging. I could not appeal. I was crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, ah, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say God revealed Himself to me. I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. After this experience, Moody returned to preaching. He gave the same sermons, same invitations, spoke the same way. But where before there was a moderate interest in conversion to Christ, people now came in droves. 100 would fill inquiry rooms. Thousands upon thousands were saved in revivals in America and in Europe. The difference was not the servant, but the anointing God chose to place on the servant. And as I was thinking about that, and I've got one more thing I want to read to you, as I was thinking about that, you know, I want to have that kind of filling in my life, because that's the kind of a parent I want to be. And that's the kind of a spouse I want to be. My life's never going to be measured by the size of my ministry, but really what I've done within the walls of my home. I wanted to read this to you real quick. Bear with me just a second. Oh, come on. No. Okay. This is Charles Finney. When Charles Finney came through this region, preached the gospel, there was such a move of the Holy Spirit, bars would shut down. They said that he was one of the greatest, probably the greatest evangelist ever in this area. And the difference with his ministry is they said you could come to areas where Charles Finney preached the gospel, and Western New York was one of them. And 25 years later, 95% of those people would still be walking with Jesus. You talk about Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, they might tell you after their crusades, maybe 10%. But there was a fire of the Spirit, and we're probably going to talk about his, I'm going to bring up his partner next week when we move on. But let's see. This is Charles Finney. Oh.
You guys are being patient. That's a fruit of the Spirit.
Testing them on it.
Okay, here we go. This is backwards. My phone's backwards. Dana, quit complaining. The ground's going to swallow you up. You're going to go down. Stinking Dathan. You make me want to sing the national anthem. This is Finney. As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without my recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression, like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. And oh, I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out of the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear it anymore. It was an experience that he had with the Holy Spirit. When you read of these great men of God, even today, for my apologetics class, I found a 28-minute memorial tribute to Billy Graham. And most of these kids didn't even know who Billy Graham was because he was primarily retired when they were born, and I wanted them to know because a great man went home, a modern-day Paul the Apostle went home last week. And I wanted them to appreciate and really to be challenged by his life. I'm telling you, man, I'm not one of those crying guys, and I don't say that for any other reason. I'm just not one of those guys. The whole time, man, my eyes were just filled up with tears and listening to this story of Billy. And he expressed the same thing. That he just knew he needed more to be effective for the kingdom of God, to impact people's lives. He recognized that he was just living short of the fullness of what God had offered for him. And the Holy Spirit came in him and upon him. And you see the fruit and the result of his ministry. I think for you and I would dare to say that for each one of us in this room, there's an untapped level of effectiveness and impact we've yet to reach. And that is not to be condemning at all. I'm saying that to myself. You know what that's to do? That's to get us excited. God's got more than what we're settling for. And when God gets a hold of man, and when guys just say, you know what, Lord, I'm opening up my heart to you 100%. I want all of what you have for me. Look what God did with 11, that were offered the same baptism that we were offered. I know none of you guys know how to run one of these things.
But its function and impact is worth it. Until it's a problem. And there's a lot of us that are settling for this. It's poor management. Because we get up every morning in our own strength, in our own understanding, walking around in our natural, living a non-impacted life, being frustrated with it.
I believe that one of the greatest visuals in my mind of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and tying it with what Jesus said, out of his inward being, it will come out rivers of living water. You know something about water? If you've ever had a leak in your home or a leak in your roof, it takes the path of least resistance. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the same way. He's going to take the path of least resistance. He's going to look for the opening into the heart of a man. Someone that says, you know what? I'm going to deal with the things that grieve you. I'm going to deal with the things that hinder you. I'm going to deal with the things that quench you because I want all of you.
I drove my airplane here today. My prop is an airplane. So if everyone would come over to the window with me, we're going to look at it. That thing can't get out of here, off the ground. No, I'm just joking. I left that at home. You guys can turn to Ephesians 5 with me, just real quick. I did listen to, and maybe I read it somewhere, and it just talked about like one of these strongman competitions, a guy that pulled this airplane and pulled it, and he was able to move, I can't remember how many tons it was, just a few feet. And then it was a pastor said, and imagine how easy that plane, you know, that guy did something amazing just to move it a little bit, just a couple feet, but how what that plane was designed to do was to take off and fly, you know. It has a different power, and that's the power that God has for you and I in our lives, that's available to us. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul begins a teaching on how to walk out our lives, right? The second half of Ephesians is really our walk, you know, what we're to do when our feet hit the ground. And Ephesians 5, I always back up when I do marriage counseling. I generally back up to verse 15 of chapter 5 and talk about being filled with the Spirit, you know, because that's really what, because it takes more of the Holy Spirit in your life, not to necessarily be a Billy Graham or a Dwight Moody or a Charles Finney, but it takes more of the Holy Spirit for you to be a husband, to go home and do the dishes and grab a vacuum and to love your wife. Right? That because that's part of the empowering that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, is to be what you need to be, not just out there on the workforce, but when you come home to your family, to your children. And I wanted to talk about being an example, so Jeff cut into my time again. He says this in verse 15, walk circumspectly. The word is akrobos. Right? It's where we get our word acrobat. It's walking the tightrope, a straight line. It's you know, the picture is compromise on one side and carnality and maybe legalism on the other side. Right? It's walking this walk with Jesus Christ with the goal in sight. A straight line. That's how we're supposed to walk. Right? I heard someone say one time, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it, right? What's the aim of your life? What's the goal of your life? What's the purpose? What are you shooting for? You know, what are you living for? Why do you put your feet on the floor in the morning? What's your life matter? What's it count for? What are we doing, right? What are we aiming for, right? He says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That it means to buy back. And I think that's the hardest thing in the life of a Christian is our time. What are we doing with it? Well, how do we spend it, right? The psalmist said that to teach us to number our days. Teach me to number our days, right? To know that it's the brevity of life. That's another version. It says, you know, how short it is. And that's what James says too. Our life is so short. I just was driving through Leicester today. Coming back to the church, and I just started thinking about my life. I started thinking about Lydia, and I thought, man, she is at the same exact age I was at when I started kind of breaking out of my shell in high school and kind of went from this quiet, shy kid to starting to be like more popular, and it was my demise. And I'm like, thank God for this school. Thank God for the people investing in her life and you know, where she is versus where I was. But it's like, I can remember things when I was her age like it was yesterday. Crazy. Almost like another life, but it was, I can picture being her age. And that's how quick time is going. You guys know that. And how often do we waste time? You know? How often do we commit to things? And I do it all the time, and God teaches me through it. I commit to things that have absolute zero value. And I commit so much time, effort, and energy to them. I mean, you guys can probably think of, I want you to, think of one or two things that you've committed to recently or things that you've just wasted so much time on that you wish, man, I wish I could have that back to spend it with my dad, my daughter, my son, my brother. I'd rather take that 2-hour block. I wish I had it back to give to this person or to do this with, right? He says, you know, walk circumspectly, redeem the time, because here's the environment we're living in. The days are evil. The days are waxing worse and worse. Paul told Timothy, warned him, man, watch out. The days people are going to be lovers of themselves, right? And then he says, and don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? And I know I don't have much time talking about time. I know we're cutting it close here, but he says, don't be unwise. But on the other end, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And you know that God has given us his word. Paul, if you read his letters, his introductions to so many books, he's like, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Paul, the apostle by the will of God. Paul, the apostle by the will of God. I believe it was when he wrote the Romans. He says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God that he promised aforetime by his holy prophets in the scriptures, right? Your will, God's will for your life is found in the word of God by the Spirit of God. God's got a will for your life and for my life. Right? And we don't have to guess, should we be sleeping with our girlfriends or committing adultery or should we be smoking pot or should we be, those things are pretty simple. Is that God's will for our life? Right? You know you're outside of God's will if that's what we're doing. Right? And he says, and then he says this in verse 18, be not drunk with wine whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it means continually be being filled. And he's presenting two different things, two different ways to fill your life up, right? You can fill it with some intoxicant of this world, something, and it doesn't have to be alcohol, but it can be, because it's something that changes your life, right? If you get drunk, and that was the catalyst in my life when I was younger and made me this different person to break out of my shell, I'd started drinking. I went to this football game. My cousins gave me some alcohol, and man, this introvert became an extrovert with a beer. You know what I mean? But the reality is that's what filled my life and changed who I was. And Paul's saying, listen, there's a lot of things that can fill your life up, whether it's, you know, athletics, money. It could be a sin thing, right? But or just time-wasting things. Things that are just zapping all your spare time. He says, don't be drunk with that stuff. Wherein is excess, that really means it has no eternal value. It's like, it doesn't mean I can drink a little bit. It means it has no eternal value. That's what that word means, right? And he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And it says, be being filled with the Spirit. And I think it was somebody asked Dwight Moody, you know, why do you always say you need to be filled with the Spirit? You need to be filled with the Spirit. Why do you always say it? He says, because I leak, right? I leak. It needs to be something that's continually done. It's not, and I thought Jeff was going to go there. If you read the book of Acts, you see the apostles and different groups of people that are there. They got a fresh filling and another fresh filling. It's a condition. It's not a title, right? Being filled with the Spirit is a condition that you're in. It's not, oh, I'm a Spirit-filled believer. I go to a Pentecostal church. No, it's a condition. It's a condition. It's you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. And if you were filled today, guess what? Tomorrow you need to be filled again. And it directly, what you do with your time impacts if you're going to be filled or not. If you're, what you're doing with your time, right? All these men of God, the Spirit of God moved on them, but they're doing the work of God, the service of God. They're seeking the Lord, right? And God blesses them, empowering them, right? And I thought about our kids, you know, that statement I made about this generation that didn't know the Lord. Man, God wants us to pass a baton on. You know, whether you've got kids yet or not, you're an influence in somebody's life, right? You can influence a life. And I thought about the impact of the Spirit on a life, because that's how we're going to impact a life. And I remember reading this about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor, a preacher in during the World War II, and he lived in Germany. Probably a lot of you guys heard of him, you know, famous preacher. And he was arrested during World War II because he always preached the overthrow of Hitler and different things. So finally they arrested him. And as they arrested him, they said, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous pastor, we're going to give you 2 minutes to speak to the council. What do you have to say for yourself? He says, I don't need 2 minutes. He says, I have 2 words. Watch me. Watch my life. What I'm going to do. And he was beaten and tortured in prison. And always they'd hit him with a club and he'd say, Father, forgive him. He'd have a smile on his face. He had joy and love and hope. He shared a meal. Every meal he got, he shared with an inmate or a guard, even a guard at times. And it says, wherever he went, revival broke out because of this guy's life. It wasn't where he was. It was the condition his life was in. It was a man that was filled by the Spirit of God, willing to do the work of God no matter what. It's what he invested his life in, right? It was what he invested his life in. And he didn't say, I don't need 2 minutes. You know, 2 words, watch me. Right? And that's what our kids need. Because whether you know it or not, your kids are watching you. People are watching you. Right? We want to be effective for the kingdom of God. Right? And the only way we can do that is with something different than these things and TV. It's an investment. It's an investment. What you're gonna, you know, you wake up in the morning and this thing has zapped my time. You know, I grab it, I set it down next to me, and wait a second, I got an email. I'm expecting an email. Wait a second, I better check this. I better do that. And that next thing you know, I gotta wake the kids up. They gotta get ready for school. Oh my goodness, the dog's pooped, and you know what I mean? It's like your day's gone, and you expect to, you know, to be loving and filled with the Spirit and serving the Lord when you've never spent any intimate time with him that morning, right?
In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we know something about water. It's very refreshing. And it says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There will never be an outlet in our life if there's not an inlet. That's just the way it works. And I know you've heard me say it before on Sunday mornings. It's detrimental to fulfilling our preordained plan, that we get a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit and pursue more the fullness of what He has for our life. I don't know if something might happen like happened with Finney. I don't know.
All I know is the Spirit's got a lot He wants to offer to us and through us that our lives might make an impact, because all of our vapors are shortening by the day. When I got done teaching my apologetics class today, the challenge to me from the Spirit that I offer to the kids is we can live this life for what matters, or we can live this life for what doesn't matter. But we've got to choose. We've got to choose. And if we want to live it for the glory of God, He will do in us, for us, and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. We've probably yet to see the gifting of God ignited in this church. We've probably yet to see it. There's probably many gifts in this room sitting dormant. And those are gifts that we're going to give an account for someday, because it's God's investment in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will unlock the power of those gifts. So we're just not operating in our own natural strength. So we've run quite a while here. But let's do what we did last week. Let's just take a moment in silent prayer. You know, in whatever God has spoken to you, challenged you with, open up your heart to what we've looked at tonight. That's how I'm fighting to open up my heart to it. I mean, do we want more? Do we believe God has more? Do we have to earn it? Or does He say, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Every good and perfect gift, okay? Marriage is a good gift. Children are a good gift. The Holy Spirit's a perfect gift. And God wants to gift us with that. So take a moment before the Lord to open out, pour your heart out to Him. He's the one that makes the changes. And then I'll close this in prayer, and Tim will do a last worship song. Father, I found great challenge and great encouragement tonight, Lord, going through these scriptures with my brothers. And Lord, we present ourselves before You tonight, recognizing that You have more to offer us. And I pray, Father, that unbelief, distraction, and sin wouldn't stand in the way of just the outpouring of Your power upon our lives. Lord, we want an effectiveness working through us by Your Spirit, that the goal of it would be Jesus Christ being glorified. We want a life of impact for Your honor, Your glory. We want to be used to advance the kingdom of God in a short time while we're here. And I believe most of us here do not want to settle for where we're at. We want more. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You just come upon each one of us, that there would be a work of Your fullness, Your dunamis, that we would just receive by faith as we ask, Lord. You said You'd give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Lord, we recognize there's more than the indwelling. We need the baptism. We need what we read about in the scriptures. We need
the rivers of living water flowing into us that they might flow out of us, that ministry of the Spirit, Lord. We need what Finney needed, what Billy Graham needed, what D.L. Moody needed, what the Apostle Paul needed. Lord Jesus, you got baptized and the Spirit came upon you before your ministry. Lord, our hearts are open. We just pray that you'd give us, empower us, Lord, with what we cannot muster up ourselves, Lord. We don't want to go one more day in our own strength. We don't want to operate by might or power, but by thy Spirit. So we present ourselves to you in our weakness, our failings, our flaws, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you give us the strength for full surrender, that you'd give us the fullness of your filling and fresh empowerment, that we'd be a Holy Ghost-filled husband, a Holy Ghost-filled dad, a Holy Ghost-filled employee, Lord, a Holy Ghost servant and gospel proclaimer. Do for us, Lord, what we can't do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for what you offer to your church. The health of your Holy Spirit. We bless your name, Lord. May this be what we seek for. May we seek for this daily. May we desire it as much as we do water, air, food. May we find ourselves hungering for more of you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.